Packers were not doing very well, and Vince Lombardi took a football and he raised it up like this and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And sometimes we need to go back to this is the Bible. Amen. This is where we were born out of and the place we're going to leave out of. All right. And it gives us all our directions. Amen. So if you turn to Acts, the 19th chapter, please. Starting in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples," those people who believed in Jesus, "he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." This is my life. Amen. It's probably your life. Amen. Following Jesus. Right. But then somebody came to me and said, "Do you know about the Holy Ghost?" And I couldn't honestly answer. It was a dimension. How were you baptized? I don't remember. I was a baby. You see, most of us live in chapter 19. And then if you'll turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. And verse number 19. "And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Are you the one? I'm in prison. I've got problems. And now I want to make sure, if this is the end of my life, all right, are you the one? Am I following the right direction? Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word, but also upon this pulpit and the pew. God, that you'd have your holy way, that our hearts would be prepared and our ears would be open. And let us value the things that are most valuable in this world and the next. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My parents raised me to believe in God. I can't ever remember a time that I didn't believe in God. From young on, I always went to church, and I went to a Christian grade school. When I was 15, I was confirmed in a Methodist church. I was married in a Catholic church, my wife's church, and the church that she was raised in. So there was never a question of, do I believe in God? The question was, what kind of commitment do I have in serving God? Then, about the time I turned 30, I had the career that I wanted. I was president of an insurance company, and I had an architect draw up a house and had the house I wanted. I had the family that I wanted. It seemed like everything was going my way, but there was something within me that says, there's something missing. There's a void that, well, I should be happy, but I'm not happy. And I began to feel like there was a missing link to the equation of life. Thank God. At that point, God was not only dealing with me, but he was also putting people in my path that would talk to me about my relationship with God. And that's really God's program. If you look at Acts, the 8th chapter, we find that Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So what God does is when he sees somebody that has an open heart to truth, he then directs and orchestrates somebody to them in order to give them more truth. Amen. That's where I was. I didn't even know I wanted more truth except God read my heart. The Bible tells us on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you find me. If you've got enough, if you're satisfied, don't worry about people coming to you. This led up to the chance meeting with someone who invited me to my first apostolic church service. And after several refusals of invitations, I finally accepted that invitation. And in that service, I felt something that I had never experienced in all of the church services I had ever been before. It literally felt like someone was squeezing the top of my head and tears were streaming down my cheeks. And I didn't want my wife to see. She'd never seen me cry before, but I knew there was a heavenly presence that I had never experienced before in all of the days that I've gone to church. And of course, most all of you have had similar experiences as this, as God causes you to become more emotional. My experience caused me to want to know more about the God that was so personal with me in that service. And so I agreed to sit in a home Bible study of 10 lessons. I then heard Bible truths I had never heard in all of the years in Christianity. Now the question becomes, what do I do with this new biblical knowledge that I have? It was the crossroads of the rest of my life. I believe that God opens a window at a certain time in our lives, and if we don't act on it, that window closes. I'm grateful that I was open to more of God's truth. Do I just attribute this information to that's your opinion? That's why I'm so grateful for the Word of God. People change, but God doesn't. God not only inspired this book, but he has preserved this book that not only I could get saved, but generations after me could get saved if the Lord tarries. Do I respond to it as a matter of salvation? Does it really matter how I am baptized? Is there only one God, or are there more? Is it one God with three manifestations, as the Bible says? Do people still speak in an unknown tongue when filled with the Holy Ghost? These are the crossroads that every person comes as they receive biblical truth. I even went to other religious authorities, pastors of other organizations, asked them, "What about this truth that I am now exposed to? You know, do you really think that it's necessary?" And they all assured me that, well, it wasn't necessary, just accept the Lord as your Savior. Baptism had nothing to do with my salvation. I'm glad I sat through that Bible study. Turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. First Peter 3, verse 21, it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So I don't understand how when I was baptized that God took all of my sins away. Not only forgave me, but forgot them, according to the scriptures. Somebody said something to me a couple of weeks ago, and they said, well, I don't know of anybody who completely understands the Word of God. And the statement is true. But God has never asked us to understand it. Amen. He just asks us to be obedient to it. Amen. And once we are obedient to what the Word of God says, there's a greater understanding that always comes to each and every one of us. Amen. Now, they quoted me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about John 3:5? Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or the realm of God, the miraculous of God. So I was caught between two worlds of faith. But thank God for the Word. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. Not people's opinions, not organized religion. God never ordained religion. He ordained relationships with people. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it is God breathed, if you will. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. In other words, in the Greek says, or proof or evidence of what I want, for correction or rectification, to straighten out, if you will, to make it clear. Can you imagine God dying on the cross and then making it very confusing as to what we're supposed to do? And for instruction in righteousness. So God breathed his word for teaching, for evidence, and for setting people straight. Amen. 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 It's the Word of God. So now I saw that the Word of God said, and I experienced God's physical touch and many demonstrations of how God interacted with my life, setting up situation after situation. I thought, what is going on? Is the whole world going mad? People are coming to me and saying, do you know about God? It was God's way of trying to arrest my attention, but my dilemma was, how could all these religions be in error? That's my problem. They were sincere in their beliefs, very sincere people, and many had great commitments to God. How could so many not see what I have seen and experienced in his word? My grandmother was probably the most godly woman I had ever met as a child. She loved God. She prayed. She read the scriptures. She took me to church when other members of my family, when I was a kid, didn't want to go to church, but she would say, Jim, let's go to church. And I'd go to church with her. However, she never experienced full truth. The question is, do I judge the Word of God by my grandmother? Or is my grandmother going to be judged by the Word of God? Now, I know my grandmother was loved and still is loved by God. And God is the most gracious of all judges. He loves people more than we could possibly. But let's take a look at what Jesus said. Let's go to John, the 12th chapter. And verse 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we find that there's only one that is going to judge us, and it's going to be the Word of God, whether or not we line up with what the Word of God says. All kinds of people will applaud you for whatever lifestyle you choose to have. But how does it line up with what the Word of God says? See, the areas, if we can get enough people to agree with us, or we could be a part of the majority of the people in this world, surely that should be enough. But there's really only one majority, and that's with Jesus Christ and us. Each and every one of us. So Jesus is saying, in the end, everyone will be judged by the Word of God, not by a religion, not by a minister, not by somebody's opinion, not by a big crowd, not by the media. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," and he's coming back with a shout, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." How important is it that we get this information to more people? Because God's going to judge those who don't know anything about it, and also those who know and don't do anything about it. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says we're saved by the gospel. We're saved by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But we're also saved by our death or repentance, our burial in the name of Jesus. We're going to do that this morning. And the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which is the evidence of a brand new life. One of my greatest hurdles after seeing full truth was, how can so many Christians not see the simplicity of what the Word of God says? So again, let's look at what Jesus said. Turn to Matthew 7:13. I know I'm using a lot of scripture, but it's not my opinion. It's got to be based on what the Word of God says. Amen. Somebody bought me new socks yesterday, laid them on my pew, and I got home and I opened up the package, and they were Superman socks. And so I'm wearing them this morning, so you never know what's going to happen here. I may be able to leap several pews in a single bound. Amen. Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And that word "straight" in the Greek is narrow. So I believe it's not going to be a group of people. I got to believe it's one at a time. "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Folks, we will never be a part of the majority. Amen. The 12 were never a part of the majority. That word "narrow" in "narrow" is in the way it leads to life. In the Greek is rut or well-worn track. I've said this before, but I believe that the safest thing to do is be in a well-worn track. Right. Oh, you people are in such a rut, you know? You know why we're in a rut? Because we do the same thing over and over and over. Sunday morning, I'm going to church. Sunday night, I'm going to church. Amen. And as we continue in the routine that God asks us to do, gather yourselves all the more together as you see the day. We get into a rut in a track, and we don't deviate one way or the other. You see, when I was in the Army, I dug a lot of foxholes for my own safety, you see, because the enemy can't get to you when you're in a deep rut. You've been doing this for year after year after year. Because narrow.
Amen. All
right. Amen. There's safety in it. And I want to be in a safe place. I asked my neighbor some years ago, "Can't you come to church?" She said, "You know, what goes on over there? I mean, what are you giving $100 bills out every time you come to service?" And I said, no, but you have to experience it for yourself. And her comment was this, you know, I'd like to come, but I'm rearranging my sock drawer, you know. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 24. He says, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. On the day you seek me with all your heart. It's just that simple. When people really want to know, if they really want to have God in their life. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I mean, years ago, before I came into a Spirit-filled church, I could read scripture and not really understand it, but God has opened my understanding, opened my ears, opened my eyes, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse number 1, it's Paul saying this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Amen. I don't care if somebody has a great oratory, many more brain cells, and is able to mesmerize us with their intellect, if it isn't out of the book and if there isn't a demonstration of God's Spirit. Verse 14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I don't see the value in this whole thing. Well, you have to see it through God's eyes, not through an individual's eyes. Before God arrested my attention in that first apostolic service, I was content in my limited knowledge of God. Went from first grade to eighth grade, hearing all of the Bible stories in the Bible, prayed to God, was a part of Christmas pageants and all of those things. But now I had to know about the God who revealed himself to me in such a display of emotion. You see, we're content until all of a sudden God just shakes up our world a little bit. Some people are content until they really get sick. Some people are content in just knowing about God until, well, their marriage is falling apart or their kids are in great danger. Now, all of a sudden, they want a God that has power. It says in 2 Timothy 3 and 5 that in the end times, people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of God. Well, those things just don't happen anymore. Well, why? He said, greater things than these will you experience. We're still the church. And in the end times, there's going to be greater miracles, greater moves of God. He said he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh in the end times. And that was me, but now I have an appetite, a longing. Amen. Before I met my wife, I didn't love her. You know, until you feel the touch of God, you don't have that value. My family didn't understand it. My friends and co-workers thought I lost my mind. I remember the vice president of the bank came into my office when I had my office in a bank building, and he started asking me, what's going on with you? You're so different. And as I opened my mouth to tell him about what God is doing, I just couldn't talk. The power of God would come over me, and the tears just streamed down my face. My secretary, I told her about this goofy church I was going to and how I had been baptized and I had not been filled with the Holy Ghost. And that Sunday night, several months later, I got the Holy Ghost and I came to the office, and I determined I was not going to tell her. But as I walked in the door, I just burst out, I got the Holy Ghost. Why? Because there's something that is inside of you that says, I have got to tell somebody about it. I didn't feel that way when I was a kid.
Right.
But when you've got the power of God inside, is resonant in you, I'm telling you, you got the power of God and you have to say something. You see, I understand their skepticism. I could understand their rejection of me. Because it was just a few weeks before that I was the same place, the same person as them. But now he touched me. And he changed me. When Jesus touches someone, they will never, ever be the same again. That first service, I left thinking, I will never, ever be back to that church again. You could not drag me to that church. I was uncomfortable. I knew it was God. I knew those people had a commitment that I didn't have. And on my way to drive to Hale's Corners to the office, I was thinking about all of the emotion of these people. And I didn't mean to say this. I didn't even say it out loud. I simply said, God, I think I love you. And at that point, it seemed like the whole orchestra was in my car, the choir was in my car, the preacher was standing on the dash, and I felt the power of God. Because that's what he was waiting for. Just say it.
Amen.
I love you.
Amen.
Not, I heard about you.
Right.
Somebody told me a story about you. You know? When he touched the dead, they became alive. When he touched the leper, they weren't lepers anymore. When he touched the blind, they could see. And when he touched me, I wasn't dead anymore. And I wasn't sinful anymore. And I was not blind anymore. Now I could see like I had never seen, except you born of the water, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This way, this week, C.J. Witherspoon, glory to God, was sitting in his grade school class. And for some reason, he felt like mom and dad are in danger. Didn't know why he felt that way, but he just quietly, you know, started praying. But then the Holy Ghost fell on him. And he began to pray in the Spirit. And he wasn't quiet. Mind you, this is a Christian school. And when he opened his eyes, all of these kids were around him. All of the teachers were around him thinking, what is going on here? The next day he came to school and they had a whole group of teachers who pulled him aside, said, no, no, no. You see, that's not what we do here. Too late.
Amen.
Too late. I've had the experience. Too late.
Amen.
Oh, that doesn't happen in church. Really? Isn't that amazing? It happened to me.
Amen.
I think this world better get ready for outpouring of God's Spirit. Because he said in the end times, just before the attack on Syria, just before all of the other things that blow up in this world, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And as a result, there are now Baptists, charismatic Catholics, aglow apostolics. Because every denomination, when someone gets to the place where they're seeking God, unfortunately, they can't be a part of their mainstream religion because we don't do that here. Thank God for the freedom. Thank God that we don't have ushers pulling people up because they got too excited about God. Blind Bartimaeus, sit down! No, no, you don't understand. I'm blind, and the only one who can fix my eyes is walking down the road. Did you know that history tells us Martin Luther spoke in tongues? The Methodists were called Methodists because of their over-the-top worship. And now they're ordaining gay people. Over the years, I've been with literally thousands of people who are filled with the Holy Ghost. I, at one point, never thought it could ever happen. That's fine for you, because it'll never happen to me until I got to that place where I got lost in God, and then I thought, how simple is that? I remember going to a church service many years ago in Fond du Lac. Our choir was singing at this church service. It was in a church downtown Fond du Lac, right on the middle of the city, and it was August. They didn't have air conditioning. They had the doors open. Our choir was singing. I was in just about the last pew in the church. The place was packed out. There was a worship service going on, and I saw this guy walk by the door and look in. And then a little while later, I saw him walk by the other way and look in. And then finally, he stood in the doorway, and he was just watching. And then I saw him raise one hand like this, because he saw other people raising their hands. And suddenly, God filled him with the Holy Ghost and began speaking in a language he never learned. And I said to him, do you know what happened? He said, no. What was going on here? I said, you were just overwhelmed by the love of God. And that's what God does.
Amen.
Even today.
Amen.
All the doubt that I once had was replaced with Bible experience. Miracles. Healings, signs and wonders. I mean, how many people in this congregation have been healed from cancer, heart problems, raised from the dead, families put back together? You wonder, is this the real deal? I think so. All beyond the capabilities of mankind. It can only be God. Our experience must line up with what the Word of God says, or it's just opinion, and that doesn't mean anything.
Amen.
There are a lot of books, but there's only one book that can save you. I remember witnessing to my doctor some years ago, Dr. Cohill. Great guy. Went to church, loved God. Met for prayer every morning at 6 a.m., and he agreed to come to lunch with me, and he knew what I believed, you know. And I remember meeting him in the restaurant lobby, and he had two or three books with him in his pocket, you know? And you could see that they were marked. And I said, Dr. Cohill, I really don't care what those books say. Amen. Maybe great guys, great authors. But this is the only one that's going to bracket my life. I'm going to be judged by this, not by somebody's book that was written. So John the Baptist was thrown into prison because he told King Herod it was wrong for him to take his brother's wife. That wouldn't be a good message today either, you know. Maybe you should get married, you know. Novel, huh? Oh, if we could just keep our mouths shut, huh? We'd have so much less problems. So John is now in prison, not knowing what his future is going to bring. He probably is threatened, you're going to lose your head, thinking this could be the end of his life, so I better be sure of who I believe in. We are closing in at the end of our lives. I'm 71 years old, and I can't imagine how fast life is going. But even if you have another 40 years, we're still closing in on the end of our life. So we better be sure of who we believe and what it's going to take in order for us to be saved. So let's go to a few scriptures. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Verse 21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" We're talking about not people who have not gone to church. We're talking about people who are in church. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And then if you look at Matthew 11, verse number 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." How many people are offended because we simply say, "Did you know there's more? Who made you the keeper of morality?" And then verse number 11, Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Of all of the people who have ever been born, there's nobody that is greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So what God is saying is, you know what? You can live the best life. You can be the most righteous person. You can give to the poor. You can help everybody in your neighborhood. You can give your kidney to somebody who's dying. But he was never baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost because he died before that happened. So the very least in the kingdom of God is greater, because you can't earn this thing. You're obedient to it. Glory to God. I wish somebody would say amen or something. So what was Jesus saying? If you have any doubt as to who I am and who has the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, there will be signs that will validate this truth. It was true of Jesus on earth. There were a lot of people who preached. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. There were high priests, even Nicodemus, you know. But none of them had signs that validated who they were or the authority that they had. And validation of who we are will always be on display for the rest of the world. Are you the real ones? Okay, take a look at Mark 16. Mark 16 and 16. These are the very last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them." Here's the signs. "Follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents." And really, if you look at that through the Greek, they will have power over the serpent or the enemy of our soul. "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and shall recover." So we find that these are the signs that follow them that believe, not according to me, not according to an organization, not according to the ministry, but according to what the Word of God says. "These signs shall follow them that believe." Jesus' last words. And then if you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter. We'll be out of here before the snowplow is done. John 14, verse number 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I've taught this so many times. The word "many" and "mansions" means singing bodies. I'm not going to need a house when I get to heaven, folks. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He's not going to finish up heaven. He's going to the cross. And it was the cross, his dying on the cross, that prepared a place for us to come to heaven because of his blood. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen." Are you kidding? When I look at Jesus, I'm looking at the Father. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So here we have another situation where Jesus is about to leave. He's about to go to Calvary, and they're questioning, you know, how am I going to get to heaven? If you're going to go, what am I going to do? "Let not your heart be troubled." Every time somebody walks through our door, there's got to be the question that enters their mind: is this the one, or do we seek another? There are churches everywhere, Some have nicer buildings than ours. Their pastors may be better looking than me, although that's hard to believe. And at most, they hear the words that he speaks, see the body of Jesus. But if you don't believe because of the word and sight of God's church, then believe for the very work's sake. The miracles, the healings, the gifts of the Spirit that are still alive in the church today. Jesus is the one. We don't seek another. We're not looking for a new way. He established all of that before he left. He is the way, the truth, and he is the life. Amen. I just have three more scriptures I think are important. If you'll turn to Colossians, the first chapter. You've been so nice, so patient. Nobody threw anything at me. Colossians 1, and starting in verse number 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 15, who, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, who, Jesus, were all things created. Is he the one that spoke the worlds into existence? That's what it says. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Or it's Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you, there's an importance to the name. When somebody needs a healing, we pray in the name of Jesus. Deliverance, we pray in the name of Jesus. Why wouldn't we baptize in the name of Jesus? If I'm walking in the mall and somebody sees me, they don't yell, "Hey, Father! Hey, Son! Hey, Husband!" No, if they use my name, they're going to get my attention. Amen. And I can't go to the bank and sign a check, husband, father, son, because it would not validate the money that I'm trying to get. Amen. I have to use a name. Amen. The name is so, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4 and 12. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse number 5, one Lord, L-O-R-D, means supreme being, one faith or one body of believers, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. All right, Acts the second chapter. I've had people say, "Well, you just, you know, overuse that second chapter of Acts." Well, it's the birth certificate of the church. We find that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and people didn't understand, so he stood up and he told them, "I got the keys. Here it is." So he preaches a message of conviction. You are responsible for the death of your only Lord and Savior. And that's me. We all were. And finally, they get to the place where there's such an anointing that in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Brother Jonathan Mackey was here a week ago Wednesday, and he used this scripture and says, what shall I do? Well, this world has all kinds of answers for what you should do, you know? But this is what the Word of God says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward or warped generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. The birth. Now, millions and millions and millions of people have had exactly the same experience. For they gladly received the word of God. Just about every day, I thank God that I had an open mind to this, because I had a mindset that said, I'm all right, leave me alone. I don't need, it's good for you. But I don't need that. But thank God I got to that point where I said, no, I need this. Amen. One step at a time. And God was so gentle and so gracious and so loving to me to lead me down a path to where I am today. Amen. Amen. If you would have told me when I was 29 years old that someday I'd be pastoring a church, See, you've got to be out of your mind. I don't even want to go to church. But he got a hold of me. I've never been the same. Not everybody's going to be a pastor, but everybody needs to have a relationship with God. I remember Bill Davis at a family camp years ago saying, there are many people who have a relationship with someone who has a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. Oh, my wife really loves God, and I'm really close to my wife. Not good enough. Because one day, you're going to stand before God for yourself. You have to have the relationship with God. Amen. Thank God that in the middle of the night, he can touch me and talk to me. Thank God that I don't have to go to somebody else to have them pray for me. Thank God I don't have to go through a priest or a minister, but I can go boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. All because I've been obedient to the word of God. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. He's not in the takeaway business. Okay, I'm going to make you miserable so you can be in the church. No, he wants to give us. He wants to open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing. Because there's going to come a day when the doctor says, I can't help you. It's going to come a day when your employer says, you're out of here. There's going to come a day when your kids, for some reason, lose their mind and want to do awful things. But you have an advocate. Amen. You have a God that hears your prayer. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. And then, like he said to David, pursue, overtake, and recover all, because I'm with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Sometimes I feel like I've got to come up with something revelational or new out of the scripture in order to keep the attention of the church. But you know what? This should keep our attention more than anything else, because it's the thing that saved us. Amen. There's two pieces of paper that enter into our lives. It's our birth certificate and our death certificate. And between those two pieces of paper will determine where we spend eternity. My goal for the church is that we all go to heaven. All go to heaven. Amen. Not get close. It's not my obligation to tickle your ears and make you feel like you're all right, I'm all right. It's to tell you what the Word of God says so you can be not all right with the pastor, but all right with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the ultimate goal. Amen. I love you, folks. Thank you for coming out in this inclement weather in order to be in the house of the Lord. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?